keep looking at that face, it's going to kill us. Well, here it is. Keep looking at this face, because I'm not about to cover it up. Moses put a veil on his face, but God said, don't cover it up now, because they need to die. They need to die to self. The Bible tells us that we must first lose our soul before we can find our life. I wish I had somebody here. We got to die in order that we might live. Jesus said, take up your cross every day and follow me. Do I have anybody that say, I want to look like God? Well, in order to look like God, you got to start looking like Jesus. So what did Jesus look like? Just look in the mirror. That's what he looked like. He looked like you and I. Come on and shout amen in here. He went through all the trials we could go through. He took all the pain that we could go through. He took up an old rugged cross. Oh, come on and say amen in here. Well, the old preacher would say, he came down through 39 prophets and 40 in two generations. He took up an old rugged cross, but he went up the Golgotha's hill. They call it the Via Dolorosa. He walked up the hill, but he stumbled a little bit. And the Bible says they took a black man by the name of Simon and gave him the cross. And the songwriter said, must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all the world, they go free. There is a cross for everyone. And do you know there's a cross for you and me? Come on and shout yes in here. And the Bible says that if we're going to be like God, we got to be like Jesus. Jesus took up a cross. He said, no man take my life, but I lay it down. Are you willing to take your cross? Are you willing to lay it down? Come on, we got to look like Jesus. Jesus took nails in his hand. See, you won't crucify yourself, so God has somebody else to crucify you. So don't get mad at the crucifiers. Just take it like a man. Take it like the Son of God. I wish I had somebody. They put nails in his hands, and they put nails in his feet. So you can't hang yourself high. So they had to hang him high, and they stretched him wide, and they had a centurion soldier. Oh, come on and say amen here. That witnessed Jesus in the judgment and saw he didn't say a mumbling word. But when Jesus got on the cross, he witnessed Jesus doing the same thing. And Jesus said, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's because he was the Word. The Word will take root in you, and the Word will make you forgive folks. Oh, come on and shout yes here. But he died. Somebody say he died. I say he died, but he didn't stay dead. They took him off the cross and put him in a borrowed tomb, but he borrowed it for the weekend, because early, somebody say, say early Sunday morning, he got up with all power. Somebody say power. Power to help you grow. Power to put you in 100-fold. Power to take you out of 30-fold. I wish I had somebody. Come on and shout yeah. Shout yeah. Won't God do it? I say, won't God fix it? Won't God make a way for you? Won't God open up a window and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive? Won't he do it? Say yeah. Say yes. I know he's all right. Do you know he's all right? Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, I may not know three things. It's been a couple of weeks for me. I may not know two things, but one thing I know. I know he's all right. Yes, he is. God will open up a window. Let me tell you about a window. There's a word in the Greek for a window. I found this out just a couple days ago. There's a word in the Greek for window, but it's the same word that we get the word image from. It's the word icon. Icon is a window. In other words, it's where you see an image. You know how you put a picture in a frame? That's a window to the picture. And so what God has done for us, he's opened up a window. When he said he'll open up windows and pour us out a blessing, guess what God is saying to us? He says, Sister Nettie, you're a window. And so when somebody needs to be blessed, I bless you so that you can bless them. God made us windows. And so I'm going to be a blessing to you and give you a word today that ought to take you from where you are to on the way to where you need to go. I'm going to be a window. God just opened me up and poured out a word through me that ought to make you say, I'm not a wayside soil. I'm not a stony soil. I'm not a thorny soil. But I'm good soil. You can plant it in me and I can make it grow. Come on and shout, yeah.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
Oh, he's a wonder in my
ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio.
I'm thirsty.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord. In Senla and in Miss Lou.
My soul.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
I want you to turn to the book of Psalms, number 37, and we will commence reading at verse 34 and stop at 38. Psalms number 37, beginning at verse 34, and it reads as follows. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked
shall be cut off. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. I want to ask a question in the form of our thought today, and it is, do you trust God enough to wait on him? Do you trust God enough to wait on him? Turn to your neighbor, because your neighbor might be in a hurry and might make a mistake, and ask him or her, neighbor, do you trust God enough to wait on him? Nah, give God some praise. Give him some praise. Give him some praise. This word here is a word again of an exaltation of many sorts. And when we look at this text today and understand how the psalmist starts off the text and understand also how the Lord ends the text, verse 1 of Psalm 37, 1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. But then look at verse 40, and it says, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And all in between verse 1 and verse 40 gives us an illustration and inspiration after one another to give to us a firm foundation of knowing that trust, our trusting in the Lord, always pays off. One of the things that I want us to look at, verse 34, 35, 36, 37, and 38 for our text and for our theme, is this. Point number one, in verse 34, there is an exhortation because it says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now he's exhorting them so that if they would honestly listen to his appeal and his plea, in due time God will exalt them. He's telling them in a very serious and a very sane and a very grave way, listen, you really need to wait on the Lord. Now when he says this, he has already declared that in his own life, in his own experiences, he has found and discovered that those who really wait on the Lord, God has a way and a timing whereby he himself has never witnessed the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's already made clear many things that will be relevant and prevalent to the believer, even as he or she waits and walks in hope, how they will be the inheritors of the blessings of God if they learn how to do God's way, the things that God says. Listen again, when he says, wait on the Lord, it's again in observation and in reality of looking at the spiritual versus the earthly, or the spiritual versus the flesh. How many times in your own flesh have you messed up, made mistake, made bad decisions, got in a hurry, couldn't wait because it was the flesh in charge and control? And you wind up getting in a place and a position that you wished you never had gotten in, but your flesh got ahead of God. How many times have you left it up to your imagination? You left it up to your appetite. You left it up to your own desires. And even in that, you could not wait on God. How many times in your own life have you gotten so excited and got ahead of God that you wouldn't hear God because you had your own mind made up and it really didn't matter what God or nobody else said, you were going to do what you wanted to do? And every time that experience has happened in any one of our lives, we have lived to regret it, because getting ahead of God never pays off. When Jeremiah was just but a young boy, God told him all he would do to use him, to utilize him in the kingdom of God and for the people of God. And Jeremiah got in a hurry and he got upset because God didn't come when he thought he should have come. And so he penned God a resignation and decided he wasn't going to preach no more, because he was placed in a dark dungeon. And there he seemed to be ridiculed and derided all day long. And he blamed God for his condition. And when he resigned, he forgot the fact that God had already placed his word on the inside of him. And when he placed his word on the inside of him, he did it so deeply and so permanently that while he quit the position, he couldn't quit the power. And God stirred. All he really did was start moving. And on the inside of him, he stirred him up so much so that the word says he could not stay. His word was, as it were, a fire shut up in his bones. Now, if you think fire on you is high, you can't even begin to deal with fire that's in you that's high. He tried to shut his mouth, and when he wouldn't say nothing, moaning came out. And after the moaning, he tried to hold that, but then dancing broke out. And before you know it, he got to preaching and singing to nobody but himself. And every now and then, God will let you get to the point and place where you can't tell nobody but yourself what you said you wasn't going to tell nobody. Somebody ain't hearing me here. But when you wait on him, he was going to do everything he promised he was going to do through him, but it was going to be in God's timing, not his timing. And he had to learn to live that when God said he's going to do something, it's on God's timetable, not his or yours or mine. So listen to what he's doing. He's exhorting them to wait on the Lord. But while you're waiting on him, don't get caught up in your own design. Or your own desire. Look at what the word says. A-N-D conjunction and keep his way. Now that means while you're waiting, you're not plotting. You're not planning. You're not preparing to do what others around you want you to do. You are still going to do what thus said the Lord. So look at what it says. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Why his way? Because in the end, his way is going to be the only way that's going to succeed. The Bible said there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there may be a way that seems like it's better than God's way, but if God has already given you his way, you just wait on the Lord and keep his way. Say, no, God has told me this is where we're going, this is how we're going to do it, and I know it seems like it's better in a shortcut if we go this way, but I'm going to stay right here and wait on the Lord and just trust him until he said, let's make the next step. Now, I'm going to show you in the word where he shows you how important it is to follow his steps. But look again at what he goes on to say. He says, and another conjunction. So that means when you wait on him and keep his way. And the word says, he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Now, so that means when you wait on God, that's your participation. The Bible says, and keep his way. That's what you must operate in while you are participating in his way. The Bible says, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. That's the promise or the profit that he gives you for waiting on him. Now listen to this. The Bible says, but he's going to do it when, listen, the wicked are cut off. Amen. And look at what else he goes on to see. Thou shall see it. Now listen to this. He's going to give you what he promised you, but sometime what you don't understand is he's got to, like he's shown Israel time and time again, the reason why in God's timing he had them to wait, he had them to stand, he had them to stand still, was because if he was going to fight the battle, then he was in control of his own timing, and he knew what the outcome was going to be when he did what he wanted them to do. So what they didn't understand was, if God is fighting a battle, then he knows when to pick the time to make or to execute what he wants to do. See, we want to get him, God. Get him, God. God's like, no, I'm going to give him a chance to turn around. I'm going to give him a chance to repent. No, get him, God. Get him, God. Like, God, some dog, you're going to sick him on somebody. Look at what he's doing, though. While he's got you waiting, he's working. And if you understand what he's saying is, wait right here till I work everything out and move the enemies out of the way, so when I give you what I've got for you, you ain't got to worry about them no more. Y'all not getting this, but that's all right. Stay with me. Look at what he says now. He's moved from exhortation in verse 34 to experience in verse 35 and 36. Now look at what he says, experientially speaking. I have seen the wicked. Now notice how he sees or has seen the wicked. In great power. Great. So you know what that ought to say to the saint, what that ought to say to the righteous, what that ought to say to children of God? Don't get yourself all worked up in a tizzy because you are outnumbered in the earth realm. Can I just take you back through scripture and tell you on the Mount of Carmel when that was Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove, it was 850 against one in the flesh. Y'all do know the story, don't you? The man of God told the people, God, you need to make up your mind and stop vacillating from this side to the other side. Choose you the day whom you will serve. If it be God, then let it be God. If it be Baal, then let it be Baal. But he says, today there's going to be a showdown. He said, tell you what we're going to do. We're both going to take a bullock and we're going to cut him up into pieces and we're going to build an altar. And whatever God answers by fire, let him be God. If God answers by fire, then serve God. If Baal answers by fire, then serve Baal. But you need to make up your mind whom you will serve. Great, the wicked were in great power. He said, listen, I'm already outnumbered. It's just one of me. It's 850. Y'all go on. So they started in the morning time and they built their altar and they put the bullock on him and cut him up and they did all they did and they went on with their callings and their summations of their God. But yet, Baal didn't hear them. And they moved from one three-hour stretch to the next three-hour stretch and Elijah stepped up and said, boys, maybe y'all need to call him a little louder. Maybe your God is sleeping, or maybe he's on vacation. Maybe y'all just need to call him a little bit louder, and maybe he'll hear you. And after it came to the evening sacrifice, and they had not heard on or from Baal for all of that time, Elijah said, it's my turn. And he had already took an altar and built it, and around that altar took 12 stones representing each tribe of Israel. He then cut the bullock up, put it on the altar, and then he dug a trench around the altar, and then he got some water, and he poured the water on top of the sacrifice, and the sacrifice ran down to wet up the whole altar. Then it ran down into the trenches. He said, bring me another bucket of water, and he did it till the third time, but they didn't understand he was doing one for the Father and one for the, I wish I had somebody. And then he stood back and prayed a 62-word prayer, and God answered by fire, came down, burnt up the bullock, burnt up the altar, burned up the water, burned up the stones, so that there was no doubt that he was God all by himself. Now listen at me well. The prayer he prayed took less than 60 seconds to pray a 62-word prayer. Can I tell you, when God gets ready, he knows how to move. Now listen at this, but all I'm trying to show you is you don't have to be afraid just because the wicked are in great power. Now listen at this. He says, I've seen the wicked in great power. But that wasn't it. Look at this. Now it says, conjunction and spreading himself like a green bay tree. And this allusion or illustration is simply saying that this tree was in its native ground, in its home or original soil, where it was familiar and comfortable with the ability to grow fully and spread out widely because it was in its own comfortable surroundings. And what you got to understand is, first of all, this world isn't your home. And the reason the wicked can prosper and grow and spread out like a green bay tree is because they're at home here. Y'all not hearing me, but I'm gonna preach, Pastor. And the wicked can produce and prosper and grow and have profit in this world, unlike many Christians can, because they are comfortable with doing whatever they want to do, because this is their world, this is their home, and all they ever gonna get is gonna be on this side. But look at the word. The Bible says, verse 36, yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Now look at what he says. Yay! I sought him, but he could not be found. You see, the problem is with the wicked in great power is that they forget that they have some power. But God's got all power. And they live like they're gonna be there all the time, forever, unmoved, unstopped. And so they have a prideful and highly exalted self-ego about them, and they go around like, you can't touch this, and like, I say what I want and do what I want, and can't nobody bother me. But they forget there's a God who sets up high and looks down. I don't care how big the enemy stretches himself and flexes his muscle, he's still got to deal with a God who's bigger than him. Now look at this. When God gets ready to move, as big as he was, listen to what the psalmist says, I looked for him, and I couldn't find him. Nowhere. Look at this. He wasn't hiding. Y'all ain't getting this. He was totally annihilated. Now, y'all might get it on your way home. You might get it when you go through trouble. You might get it next week, but you're going to get it sooner or later. Listen at this. The Bible says, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Now, look at verse 37. It says, mark the perfect man, and behold, the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Now he's talking about an example. He's talking about an example. Verse 36 and 35, he was talking from experience, but in verse 34, he was talking through exhortation. Now he's saying, look at an example. Now you've got to understand, God is telling through the man of God, through the psalmist, first in verse 23, listen, I make the steps of a good or righteous person. But then in verse 37, he's saying you need to mark the steps of the perfect man. Because what you need to realize is that if the same God who orders the steps, he orders the starts, he orders the speed, and he also orders the stops, and if he's in control of everything, then you've got to realize the word order in the Hebrew comes from the Hebrew word kun, and that means to have prepared or established. Now, if God prepares your steps, don't you think he's got power to establish your steps? I walked through that earlier this morning and gave the illustrations about how God prepared steps. And when he prepares your step, it means you are chosen. Your path is chosen. Your course is chosen. And even if you try to go out of it, because he has prepared it, he's going to establish it. So the bottom line is, you're going to do what he wants you to do, whether you want to do it or not, when he prepares it. Now look at this. He says, mark the perfect man. Watch him. Record what I'm saying for you to understand. Listen. And behold, the same word we get the primitive etymological root word from, binoculars. Behold. Listen. Focus in. The upright. The perfect man means a complete man, a mature man, undefiled and a righteous man. Not perfect in the sense of sinless or in perfection in totality. No, there is none perfect in that. But he says the perfect man in terms of completeness. He knows who he is, he knows whose he is, and he walks in the righteousness of God because he knows that God is in control. Now look at this. He says, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. The end of that man. See, can I tell you, everybody that starts off good don't finish up good? And everybody that say, I'm going to heaven, somebody say, well, let me tell you what Brother Leon Jenkins said. Everybody that say good night ain't going home. Y'all catch that on your way home too. What I'm trying to tell you is, though there are great and wonderful starts and beginnings, sometimes, anybody ever had some plans that never were completed? Anybody Anybody ever made up their mind they were going to do something and never fulfilled it? Anybody had a good thought but it never came to fruition? So the problem with too many of us is we look at the start of things and we really ought to put our attention on the end of things, because it don't matter how you start off, it matters more how you end up. I was flying one time and it took almost an hour before the plane would be airborne. And then not only were there problems in the